Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. I thank you that your word is true and that we can trust it, that it's living and breathing and applicable to us today. And I pray, God, that you would really give us a hunger, really stir up a hunger and a desire within us this next week to spend time in your word. I pray that your word would change us. And I thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in John chapter 12. Last time we were together in John, every time I speak, I just come back to John, and we're going to just keep plugging away through the book. And now we're in chapter 12. And the last message I gave, Jesus was preaching to the crowds, and we hear this sound of thunder, you know, that this voice from heaven who responds to Jesus, and the people are standing in awe. And Jesus says that the Father has spoken for their benefit. And he's pretty much saying, like, listen up, guys, time is short. You know, the light of the world's going to be taken away soon. And he says, let those who have ears hear. And this is kind of where we pick up today in chapter 12, beginning in verse 39. If you'll follow with me, I'll read it. It says, for this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak, I speak just as the Father has told me. So at this point, you know, we see a bunch of people coming to Christ, and it isn't just the poor and the sick and the needy or those being healed. The text tells us that even the leaders were coming to Christ. And at this point, now becomes the real test. Would they openly confess? Would they openly admit that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord? Or would they, you know, hold it in? Would they suppress it? Would they bow to their, you know, fears, and would they keep it secret? It wouldn't be easy for these guys to go public. If they did, they would incur the wrath of the Pharisees. So they weren't prepared to take the risk of openly declaring their belief in Jesus. Think about that. And as I was studying this and as I've read this, I thought it's really similar, and I can say this in our small group here. This is very, very similar to the culture that we live in today. That here, the Jews, these religious leaders, if they believed in Jesus and they looked to him as Messiah, what was going to happen to them? I mean, we know this, right? Were the Pharisees going to openly embrace them? No. No, not at all. It would have been the end of life as they knew it. It would have meant that they would have been ostracized from society. They would have been banished from going into the synagogue, from their Orthodox religion. It was an extremely high price to pay. And we even see one religious leader who comes to him at night, right? And do you remember who was that? Nicodemus, right? And why didn't he just come to him in the day, middle of the day, and sit down and talk with him? You know, so here these leaders were too afraid to stand out in their faith. And so today I titled the message, Whose Approval Do You Seek? From this little passage, this little section, these religious leaders weren't strong enough in their faith and their belief to stand up for what they believed in. And it's sad, but it's really all too common. We know that a public profession in Jesus Christ is a requirement in Christianity. It's something we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to keep it a secret. Romans 10:10 tells us, "For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." It's with your mouth that you confess and that you're saved. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So we see that a public confession of faith in this early church was a very costly thing. John 9:22 tells us that the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So as I was studying this and reading, I've met so many LDS people who have walked away and put their faith in Christ and in the Bible, and they've lost everything. They've been kicked out of their families. They've been, you know, disowned. And it's really a very similar contrast to what here we're having to look at in our text. And people don't take that lightly, you know, and I've had many conversations with people about that very thing of they're saying, you know, if I do this, I will lose everything. And I remember in my own personal experience when I got a job, it was a long time ago. I came out here, and it was about a year and a half after we moved out here. I got a job in this little wire rope company, and the guy hired me to be his accountant, you know, office manager type position. And he says to me, "I want you to start in the warehouse so that you can kind of just learn the whole business from the ground up." And at that time, I'd worked at Enterprise Rent-A-Car for about 8 years, and so I wore a suit every day. I couldn't have facial hair. You know, it was just this, you know, this thing I had to live with every day of wearing a tie. It was awful. I hated it. And so when he said, "I'm going to start you in the warehouse," I thought, right on. Coveralls, I don't have to shave. I mean, if I get up too late, I don't even have to shower. I can just come in and get dirty all day. This will be really nice. So after a year and a half of being in the warehouse, I went and I said, "Are you ever going to bring me inside?" And he says, "Yeah, just a little bit longer, a little bit longer." Well, I eventually left and I went to Hinckley, where I'm at today. But I found out through one of the guys that he had never planned on bringing me up front because I kept witnessing to the guys in the back. And he didn't want that up front. He didn't want to have to deal with that up front. So he just left me in the back. And then Casey, the owner, he was on the bishopric of church, and his little sidekick, who would have been my direct report, he was a very devout LDS guy, and they were very unhappy that I kept witnessing to the guys in the back. And so in that company, we had two podium-like things, two workstations that stood in this huge warehouse, and we would stand on these and make wire rope slings and all these things all day. And so I had a guy who would stand right here next to me all day. And we would just be talking all day long, and then we'd put on music, and we rotated days of who got to listen to what. And I remember I turned on DC Talk's Jesus Freak and their whole album and put it on, and we were listening to it, and the guys were making fun of me. "Jesus Freak? Well, you know, are you kidding me?" And I'm like, "Hey, dude, it's my day. You got to listen to whatever I want to listen to." And so they were getting really upset about proselytizing at work. But what do we do with that? We're told to be a light. And how can we be a light, right? Who puts a light under the basket, as Scripture tells us, right? Who hides that? We're not supposed to do that. And here, the Jews, it says, decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus would be kicked out of the synagogue. That's huge. So life would change for these guys. Their leaders were faced with a decision. Would they turn to Christ in spite of the consequences, or would they turn away from Christ? Well, our text today in verse 43 says, "They loved praise from men more than praise from God. They turned away. They chose to enjoy the praise of men, which is really only temporary, instead of the praise of God, which we know is eternal. Jesus reminds us that we need to put him before all others. In Mark 12:30, we read, the greatest commandment is what? Do you remember? What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all of our heart, okay? He doesn't say, love the Lord your God, but when things get rough, it's okay if you kind of just deny him a little bit. It's all right. It doesn't say that. It says, love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, right? But our first inclination might be, well, man, if I were there, I would have totally just followed him. You know, I mean, we might say that, right? But we can't judge these guys too harshly because it's not only a problem back then, but it's a problem for people today in the church. Have you guys, I wanted to ask, since we're such a small group, have you ever had a situation where you've been forced to, okay, am I going to stand up for God right at this moment, or am I not? Have you ever had a situation where that has happened and you've chose not? Yeah, all of us at some point or another, right? I mean, really, think about that. There have been so many opportunities in my life where the Holy Spirit has prompted me to say something and then I've chickened out at the last minute, you know, and been like, oh, and then I walk away just like kicking myself thinking, why didn't I pray for that person in the grocery store? Or why didn't I do this? Or why didn't I do this? And so I've tried to learn in my life that the minute I get that prompting from the Holy Spirit, I just do it. I don't take time to contemplate it. I don't take time to think about the ramifications of what I'm going to do afterwards. I just do it. And I have found so many times that when I do that, I have been blessed beyond measure. And it blows me away that I remember I was at McDonald's one day in Sugar House right on 21st South, and I'd stopped in there for lunch just really quick. And I was on a time schedule. I needed to get back. I had a meeting to go to. And so I was really late. And I walked into the McDonald's, and there was this poor little lady sitting at the table all by herself. And she looked like she'd been crying, and she was just sitting there. And the Holy Spirit put it on my heart and said, tell her that I love her. And I'm like, I got to get a burger. I got to get out of here. I don't have time to do this, you know. And I'm waiting in line, and I just kept looking and looking. And I could feel that Holy Spirit just saying, Just show her my love. Just show her my love. Tell her I love her. And I'm like, she's going to think I'm a freak. I mean, just come up in the middle of McDonald's and you want me to tell her that Jesus loves her? Oh, okay. So I got my food, and I was walking by her. You know, I walked up to her and I said, excuse me. And she kind of looked up to me, and I said to her, I go, Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. And she looked at me, and at first I thought, oh, here it comes. And she looked at me and she started to cry. And I said, God just really put it on my heart. He brought me here to McDonald's today not to buy this food, but to tell you that he loves you and he hears you and he knows what's going on in your heart and he wants to bless you. And she just was sobbing and she said, I just kept asking God to show me a sign that he was there and he could hear me. And then I was all freaked out and I wanted to sit down and eat my burger with her and hear her whole story and everything, but I couldn't. And I just said, well, you know, he hears you. And I, you know, said, can I pray for you? And I said a quick prayer, and then I left, and I went to work. But I thought, for me, it was, again, that showing that I can trust the Holy Spirit. And I'm such an extrovert that it doesn't bother me to go and talk to people I don't know. But I could have missed out on the blessing that it gave me. But think about her. She needed something. She was praying. And if I was so selfish in my own, hey, I got to get to work. I got to do this. And God was saying, hey, I want to use you. I want to use you to love this person. And if I had just skipped out, you know, I'm sure God didn't need me to do that. He could have used anybody to do that. But a blessing for her could have been, you know, taken away, at least for a moment. So this question of confessing God, why do we struggle with that so much sometimes? Why do we struggle with taking a stand? And I think some of the reasons why Christians have a hard time is because we kind of live in a herd mentality that, you know, we don't want to stand out and we kind of want to blend in. And I know so many people that are like, look, I don't want to be the center of attention. Don't put me on the spot. Don't, you know, and I don't want to stand out. I don't, I don't want to look different. I'm just going to kind of fit in and go with the crowd, and I want to be accepted. And that's that. You know, that's a flesh thing. It's just kind of the way we're wired in our flesh, but we want to be accepted. And sometimes when we stand up for God, many times when we stand up for God, that we take the risk of not being accepted. And we might tend to shy away from things, you know, that might give us a negative, socially a negative response, but it's so much easier to just go with the crowd and stepping out on our own and following Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so we can't just try and fit in with the crowd. There was a picture on my Facebook this week of this huge herd of sheep, and they were all, you know, trying to get through this little tiny gate. And what it was is there was a fence. There was just like a 6-foot section of fence. Then there was a gate, and then there was another 6-foot section, and then there was no fences at all. And yet this massive herd of sheep were all waiting to try and get through, when all they had to do was just walk right over on the other side. But they all were waiting to try and get through that little tiny gate. And I saw that, and I went, that is so profound. You know, that here we have that same thing that in this passage. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, right? But narrow, it's just this little gate following Christ. And so I think sometimes we struggle because of trying to not stand out or trying to fit in. Another reason I think people deny Christ is that people tend to hold on to tangible things, things that they can see, they can touch, things they can hear or smell. And I mean, we're pretty visual creatures, right? We prefer to pursue the things that we can physically experience. You know, we talk about faith in Christ. I don't know anyone, including myself, who's ever stood here and stood and sat and talked to Jesus face to face. Haven't seen Jesus. Haven't seen the Holy Spirit. Haven't seen God. You know, I've always been a person that says I have to kind of touch it, taste it, feel it in order to believe it. And so here, people need something solid. And trying to believe in something that they don't see is really difficult. We talk about faith in Christ. I mean, how do you see faith in Christ? How do you can't touch it. It's kind of invisible. It's this unseen. And so oftentimes Christians, they choose the visible instead of the invisible. And again, this week I had dinner with some friends, and this guy, the husband that we were with, he and I had this discussion about faith. And the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit today. And he says, you know, that's all before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and all that ended at Pentecost, and that's, you know, the canon of Scripture was closed then, and he says, that stuff doesn't happen today. And I said, so you're saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't move today? And there was this kind of pause, and I said, how can you limit God? How can you box God and say, no, it doesn't happen today? And he says, well, we don't see people coming to life and, you know, being prayed over and risen from the dead. We don't see these healings and stuff today. And I said, who's we? And in his whole perspective, he was ready to shut down the whole gift, you know, discussion, the giftings of the Holy Spirit, because he didn't see it. He's never seen it firsthand. And I said, I could sit here for hours and tell you stories of what I've seen and what I've partaken in my faith, in my whole walk with Christ. And he looked at me and he goes, I don't know about that. And I said, you don't have to believe me. But I'm telling you, just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not real. And there's always that picture of the ostrich who's hiding and he's bent over with his head buried in the sand, and what's the biggest target sticking out, right? He thinks because his little head is in the sand that he's hidden, right? Or if you ever look at, you play peekaboo with a kid, and they think that you can't, you know, see them when they cover their face. And it's like, Christians, just because we haven't seen somebody healed, or just because we haven't seen someone raised from the dead, or, you know, the Holy Spirit doing a work, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. But so many Christians are so quick to say, no, that doesn't happen today, just because. And then when we started talking about stories, it was so classic, guys. I wish you could have seen his look, like I was just some crazy nut because of some of the stories I shared. And I'm thinking, why is it crazy just because you haven't experienced it? You know, I said it's scriptural. We saw this all the time because we got on the whole subject of demon possession and stuff. And, oh, that's just crazy. And I'm like, so is there like some kind of, you know, something in scripture that said, and as of A.D. 33, all acts of, you know, the Holy Spirit and spiritual things stopped? We don't see any of that, right? I did tell him the story of a missionary friend that we have who's in the Congo. And we took her out to lunch when she was on furlough visiting, and we started talking about this issue. And I asked her point blank, I said, do you see demon possessions, and do you see, you know, people being healed and all this kind of stuff in Africa where you work? And she goes, all the time. It's widely accepted. And she goes, the sad thing is that the United States, we have to medicate everything, or we have to intellectually explain it all away, and those things that we don't, you know, we don't feel comfortable about, we just brush it away and say, no, that stuff doesn't happen. She goes, the stuff that we see all the time, she works for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and she says this, you'd be surprised. I could tell you stories for hours about the tribes we go into and the witch doctors and the powers they have and the things that they do and the control they have over people. And she goes, we see this stuff all the time. She goes, then we come to the U.S. and everything's like, you know, all right, here we go. We're going to go to church and do what we do. And she goes, it's just crazy the contrast between spiritual warfare there and spiritual denial here. And it really made me think about this issue of, why do we deny Christ? Well, because we can't touch him, taste him, feel him. We can't sit and go sit down and have a conversation face to face with him. But we can't think that way. It's stifling. It's suffocating for us. Having a relationship with Christ should be an experiential thing. It shouldn't just be us one-sided as Christians. And so, back to our text. I mean, these guys are standing in the presence of Jesus. They're there in front of the Master. They're talking. They're learning. And yet, these religious leaders are choosing to follow men instead of him. This is something that we need to look at in our own lives. How does that affect you and I today? In what I'd like to do is, sorry, I'm kind of just like changing this stuff, but I want to encourage you to step out. And as I look here in our small group, I mean, I think you're in college, right? You don't go to a Christian college, so I'm sure that you don't see all people praying together and worshiping together all the time, right? You probably have non-believer roommates, right? Yeah. So, you know, I think about every one of us in our job situations or in where we're at and deciding to take a stand. So I want you to think of a way this week that you can place one idea, one way that you can choose to stand for Christ. I don't want to be Pharisaical. I don't want this to be a legalistic thing as much as I want it to be a relationship thing. You know, when people look at you, when people look at your Facebook, or when people look at, you know, your social media stuff or whatever, you know, what do they see? Do they see Christ, or do they see just like us fitting in with the rest of the world? What's popular, what's not, or, you know, think about one way that you can stand out this week. And then maybe next week we can come back and we can share stories. So, Lisa, remind me next week to ask the questions, you know, what was one way that you can stand out and really proclaim your faith in Christ versus stifling it just to kind of fit in and not rock the boat? Can you guys do that? You guys won't be here. So on the cruise, maybe you can what's that? FaceTime us. Yeah, maybe you can, you know, I don't know. You can figure something out. But let's not be like the world. Let's be different. It's easy to profess Jesus when we sit here. It's easy for us to come in and talk about Christ. It's easy to talk about our struggles and this and that. But let's come back and let's say, you know what, here's kind of one area that I was really struggling with. And yet, here's something that I prayed about, and here's what God did as a result. So let's spend maybe our praise time next week in sharing maybe a way that God used us, or you know, we shared our faith with someone. You guys on board? Yeah? All right, cool. Let's go ahead and we'll end. I'm going to go ahead and end with that. And let's confess Christ no matter what the consequences, and let's see what he does. Let's see what the Lord will do in our lives. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, that you never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that you, Lord, choose to use us to speak to the world. And I pray in each one of our circumstances that you would use us this week. Lord, I don't want to be like these religious leaders who hide when things get tough. Lord, I don't want to compromise. I pray that you would use each one of us in a special way this week to share you, to share, Lord, what you've done in our lives, or to even just be your hands and feet, your heart, your mouthpiece, Lord, to someone who might need to hear from you. I know, God, how much I value those McDonald's experiences, Lord, the Village Inn experiences, Lord, the witnessing out in front of concert halls, all of those things that you've allowed me to partake in. Lord, those things strengthen my faith in you. Those things solidify the truth of your word in my own life. And I pray that for everyone here, God, that you would give us each those same confirmations, Lord, spiritual confirmations of what your word teaches. I pray that our relationship with you would not be one-sided, but that it would be this loving, intimate relationship where we hear your voice and we hear you speak to us, and Lord, and we obey. I pray that you would do great things, Lord, through your people, and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.